So good to be with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We hope if you have the opportunity, you'll be back with us again this evening at 6 p.m. as we have another opportunity, Lord willing, to share God's word. And tonight, for a short time this evening, we're going to talk about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. So that's going to be the topic of our study this evening. This morning, I want to begin by suggesting to our minds, thank be to God that he gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Thank be to God that through the blood of Christ, I can have forgiveness of my sins and I can have the home in heaven as I submit to him as my Lord. That being said, we allow ourselves, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to be distracted from this victory and to turn away from this victory by obstacles. Obstacle is defined anything that gets in our way or hinders, impediment, obstruction, hindrance. So here you have God who has given us his Son. You have Jesus who died for our sins to have us to have the ability to have that victory in Christ both here and hereafter when we put off our bodies of flesh. However, if we're not careful, that includes every one of us in this audience, if we are not careful, we will have obstacles that we can overcome, but sometimes overcome us because we don't pay attention to those obstacles. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, a few of the obstacles we have to be aware of that we don't allow these obstacles to overcome us so that we can overcome and have that victory in heaven. In fact, it's real simple this morning. You can remember, we're going to talk about four obstacles, and all four obstacles start with the letter F. The first obstacle that we have to be careful of is feelings. In other words, we allow our feelings to control our actions. And sometimes that can be a bad situation. We are not saved by feelings. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ as we submit to the gospel. But let's see how the idea of feelings, our feelings, and all of us have feelings, how our feelings can become an obstacle. Let's begin by turning to John chapter 16 and John chapter 16 and verse 2. Here's a case of the Jews who, based on feelings, thought they were acceptable to God, but that their feelings became an obstacle, as we read. As Jesus warns his disciples, he states, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think," what? "He offers God's service." Now, do you think, and these men who are destroying God's people, they're feeling what towards God? They're feeling that they're acceptable to God. But they're putting to death who? God's people. So again, here's an idea of one's feelings being an obstacle. You see little plaques sometimes, follow your feelings. Be careful about that because it's based upon what your feelings are based upon. Their feelings were based, hey, I'm going to kill those Christians and God's going to be pleased with me. Well, that's an obstacle, isn't it? They follow their feelings. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. We're all familiar with this one. Don't allow your feelings to become an obstacle. Now, understand, Christians have feelings. I'm not saying feelings by themselves are wrong. I'm saying feelings in the wrong direction becomes an obstacle to you and I. We have in Luke chapter 18, we're all familiar with this, the illustration that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He goes and states, and he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you had the illustration gives of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, we've read this illustration many times, but did the Pharisee feel he was pleasing to God? Absolutely. And based upon that, he's pretty happy with himself. Was God pleased with him? No. That's how a lot of people are today. A lot of people in their own minds feeling they're acceptable to God as long as you feel right. Well, no, you got to be careful there. You might feel right, but if your feelings are not based upon this, in fact, the Pharisees' feelings were so much, look at all the good I do for God. They've elevated themselves. And by the way, who needs to be elevated? Christ, not ourselves. There's another case where feelings can become an obstacle for the victory that can be ours in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18 and see again how feelings can become an obstacle. There we have in verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but what? Whom the Lord commends. Well, here again, talking about feelings. I feel. You ever hear people talk a lot about how I feel? I feel this is correct. I feel that's okay. I feel theirs of all faiths are saved. Again, all based on feelings. That becomes an obstacle because those feelings are not in harmony with the truth. Now, again, feelings can be good and useful only if it doesn't contradict God's word. But if you allow your feelings, or I allow my feelings, control my decisions, there's going to be times I make the wrong decisions. There's going to be times I deceive myself. And then let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. And Proverbs chapter 28, Old Testament, verse 26. The proverb writer states here in 28, verse 26, he who trusts his own heart is what? A fool. I'm working on a lesson in Proverbs about fools. And this is going to be one of the passages I use. But he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts his own heart is a fool. Give you an illustration. How many times have you heard someone say, well, as long as you are sincere and have a clear conscience, God will accept you? Have you heard people say that? Are there people who believe that? And they might be sincere in believing that. But now their feelings have become an obstacle. Because just because someone has a clear conscience does not necessarily mean they're accepted with God. Give you a book, chapter, and verse. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, New Testament. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 1. Here we have recorded for us Paul speaking to the Jews, and he's trying to teach them to be converted to Christ. But he starts out in Acts chapter 23, a very interesting statement that has been left for us and recorded for us to learn from. He states in 23 and verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, men and brethren, I have what? I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Did you catch that? I have lived in all good conscience. Now remember, prior to Acts chapter 9, what was Paul slash Saul doing? He was persecuting Christians. Question. Did he do it in good conscience? Absolutely. You see, you got to be careful. Just because your conscience is clear does not mean that you're doing that which is right. Paul lived in all good conscience when he persecuted Christians. Your conscience can only be your guide if you are guided by the truth. Now, we have Acts 23, 1. Go a few chapters over. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Here Paul states, indeed, I myself must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Did he do all that in good conscience? Yeah. But he was wrong. That's why it's not surprising to me. Paul considers himself the chief of sinners. So again, talking about obstacles, don't allow your feelings to become an obstacle. Don't allow your feelings to override what the truth teaches. I know you're not interested, but I'm going to share with you. When I was a Lutheran, I felt I was saved. But guess what? I found out that I wasn't. So again, watch out that your feelings do not override the standard of truth. But let's go to a second obstacle. Another F. Beware of family. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual family. I'm talking about physical family. Beware of family. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? How can family become an obstacle? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, I love my family, love my heritage, but I've got to be careful that my family does not become an obstacle to me. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 34 through 37, Jesus teaches, "Do not think I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Wow. So now, if I'm not careful, I can allow my family to be an obstacle. Now, let's take it in its context. In its context, I believe Jesus is speaking basically, primarily at this time, to an audience of Jews. And think about it. Would some of those Jews he's speaking to later become Christians? And the answer is probably. What would happen to family members who remained in Judaism? Be an obstacle, wouldn't it? Because the rest of the family are thinking, what are you doing? You've departed. So again, the idea is don't allow your family to become an obstacle. Now, we love our families. I'll always love my family. But I've got to be careful not allowed to have my family allow me to be veering from the truth. Let's go to another passage and I'll give you another idea. And Luke chapter 14, don't let family be an obstacle. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, again, we need to understand this word. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," it's not the hate you and I are thinking of. Actually, that word hate there means to love less. In other words, you need to love less your father, your mother, because we have responsibilities to our family, do we not? We're to provide for our own. So in other words, we can't put our families above Christ on the pedestal. Our families have to come less. That's how hate is used here. Hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, and even his own life. Listen, he what? He cannot be my disciple. So if I put family above Christ and his teachings, family becomes an obstacle. Now, sad but true, I've seen that happen in the Lord's church. I've seen that happen on families who were dedicated to the truth until one of the children started doing things that were unscriptural. You've seen that too, haven't you? And here, people who you had recognized as being staunch defenders of the truth all of a sudden are sidestepping the issue that their family is involved in. True? You ever see that? Guess what? They put family above the Lord. I love my family, but I hope my love for my family don't override what God's Word has to say. You see, it's just like when someone obeys the gospel out of a denomination, whether it be Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever, they obey the truth. It doesn't mean they hate their family. When I came out of a denomination, when my wife came out of a denomination, we still loved our families. Well, if you come out of the denomination, you're sending them to hell. I'm not sending anyone to hell. I just want to do what's biblically right. I want to get my priorities straight. I want to make sure Christ is on the pedestal and not my family heritage. You see my point? Still love families. But the thing is, I can't allow family to become an obstacle. I don't know how many times I've discussed with someone and they said, I see what you're saying, Chuck, is true, but if I do that, here it is, if I do that, I'm going against my family's religion. My point is, what does Christ want you to do? That doesn't mean you can't still associate with your family. I don't tell them, oh, no, you can't go back and talk to your family. But what does Christ want you to do? Doctrinally speaking, what are you supposed to do? And what needs to come first? Christ in his teachings. Now, more often than not, when someone brings up a question like that, they don't obey the truth. Their family becomes an obstacle. It's not new to 2023. You had that in the first century. But let's talk about the third obstacle. Also starts with an F, and that's focus. Sometimes our focus becomes an obstacle from serving God faithfully. Not talking only about initial obedience, but continued obedience. For instance, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, you would agree with me that many in our society, I'd like to say most, but I'll take the word most out of there. Let's put many. Many in our society wouldn't hesitate to tell you they love the Lord. Would you agree with me? And I don't question their sincerity that they have a love for the Lord. However, I believe the problem sometimes lies in this. Verse 4. Now, verse 1 and 2 talks how men will be. But when you get down to verse 4, it says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and look at this last phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than what? Lovers of God. Do you think that there's a lot of people this very hour that are scooting around in their boats on the lakes? If you were to ask them, do they love the Lord, what would they say? Probably they said yes. But where are they at? On the lake. Where should they be? Serving God, right? Same goes with sports. It always amazed me in Chicago, and I've lived there for many years, and we have absolutely the worst professional football team there is Chicago Bears. I love them dearly, but we're still living in 1985. Long time ago. A lot of you weren't even born back then. But people will go and stand at Soldier Field and 15-degree weather with a 20-below wind chill to go watch the Bears get devastated. The stadium will be full, and we barely can get about 35 people to services in a heated, comfortable setting. Oh, and by the way, you pay nothing. My friend had season Bears tickets. Now, he didn't miss services. In the end zone. This is years ago, so I don't know what it is today. In the end zone. $70 a seat. $70 a seat. But those stadiums will be... Now, you ask those people in that stadium, the bulk of them, do you love God? What would they probably say? Yes. Do you love the Lord? Absolutely. Do you love football? Yeah. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to a football game, but what's your priority? And I'm not saying you can't go fishing, but what's your priority? And I'm not saying you can't go to a concert, although in parentheses, what the concert's about. But I ask you this. If you're spending $150 for a concert ticket, and you come to services that Sunday and you put in $20, do you see a discrepancy? Do you see where your greater love is at? You get my point, don't you? Again, we have to be careful when we talk about focus that we don't love the world more than God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We have recorded for us here obstacles that hinder us from being the type of people that God would want us to be. Verse 9. And very important you take verse 9 and not just verse 10. Because I want, and I know we understand this, but kind of to refresh our memories. It doesn't say these people are rich. It doesn't say they, now some of them might have been, but it doesn't say that they desire to be rich. Verse 9. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith, their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now notice what's happening here. What's the problem? Their focus is physical riches. Do we have that problem today? Now, do these very same people more often than not say they love the Lord? Sure. But what takes precedence? Their physical riches. We've got to be careful. And it doesn't even say they obtained them. Now, some would, some wouldn't. But it doesn't say they obtained. But they have such a desire to be rich that that becomes their priority. Again, beware of focus. And then one more on this one, in James chapter 4. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. I keep on forgetting. I look at it. I know the chart's on, but I guess one night I gave it, and I'm looking at that chart, and you had no charts behind me. So I do see we have a chart back there. In James chapter 4, all this technology. It's funny, when I first started preaching, we had the blackboard. Actually, we had the whiteboard. And that was my downfall because I'm a pitiful speller. And I really needed spell check before there was even spell check. I needed Siri to tell me how to spell words before there was even a Siri. So when we went away from that, it helped me immensely. Because now you can think how smart I am because I've got the correct words up there because I went through spell check and everything else. But that being said, as we look at this in James chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that what? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Remember, we're talking about focus. Friendship is with the world is enmity with God. That's a problem. Because what do we live in? We live in the world. You can't escape that. Until you die, you live in the world. And the second thing, most of us, there can be an exception to the rule, but most of us like to have approval. And that's where the problem comes in. Because, and I'm not going to go in a sermon on that, which direction is the world going? It's going completely the opposite way, is it not? So if I want the world's approval, it may lead me to compromise the truth. Do you think people are doing that? That becomes an obstacle. Don't let that be. Now, that doesn't mean I hate the world. I don't hate the people in the world. But I can't compromise the truth. I need to take a stand for the truth. I need to live for the truth. But there again is an obstacle we need to overcome. Okay, so that's three. And I hope you haven't spent all lesson trying to think of what all the four F's are. You probably got the fourth one now. Remember, we talked about the family, we talked about feelings, we talked about focus. You know, I had to bring this next one up, false teaching. That also becomes an obstacle. I know Larry brought it up in class, but I'm a firm believer, and I tell this over and over again. People are helped to misunderstand the truth. I fully believe that because the truth is quite clear. And God is not the author of confusion. So when I take this word and make it confusing, how did that happen? Probably someone helped me to make it confusing. Someone probably led me in a direction to make it confusing, correct? So the fourth obstacle I have to watch out for is false teaching. Let's go to some passages. In Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7, we have recorded for us here, talking about the Jews now here, and he goes back to the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse 6, he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, and the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. They had put a whole list of things that they needed to do, which was not the doctrine of God. But here's the specific illustration. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Okay, here's the commandment. Honor your father and mother. Provide for them. That's God's commandment. Well, the Jews got around that because they wanted that money to go to what? To them. So they said, now listen, in the case where you say Corban, in the case you say, well, this is offered to God, you don't that honor your father and mother, that doesn't apply to that. Now, that was never in God's word. That was something they did. So what happened is they submitted to the false teaching and put aside the word of God. Let's give you just one illustration because we're running out of time. Contribution. Is God very specific on our contribution? We give on the first day of the week, right? And we give from the heart, correct? And that's how we collect the monies. Now, there's a lot of ladies, and perhaps some of the men, I don't know, but a lot of ladies here are excellent cooks. Excellent cooks. Suppose in some churches, since we have all these good cooks, we're going to have a bake sale, and this is devoted to God. Sounds good, doesn't it? However, what's the problem? It's not there. We give of a free will offering, correct? Up north, some churches have carnivals, make a lot of money in the 3 days of carnivals that they have. A huge portion of that money is used for that church. But does that comply with 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? No. And perhaps next week, I'm going to give two extremes on churches going way afield when we talk about the New Testament church. I'm considering doing that lesson next Sunday night. So I'll save that for then. But again, what's happening? What's happening is we've taken our traditions, we've taken our human ideas, and override God's word to fulfill our idea. You see how that becomes an obstacle? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2. Watch out that these obstacles don't hinder us from being the type of people God would want us to be. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy and empty deceit. I want to just stop here. I definitely am not against education. But people, listen carefully. You're never going to be smarter than God. You're never going to be smarter than God. I don't care how many degrees and how many titles you have. God has given us His Word, and that takes top priority. Philosophies of men, how sad that is. Let's just give one simple illustration on that. In the beginning, God made man and woman, right? No disrespect. God didn't make transgender. In the beginning, a man was a man, a woman was a woman, and marriage was between man and woman, right? Any disagreement there? What's happened today in the philosophies of men? You see how false teachings have twisted things around? You know, when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 11, and I believe it or not, as old as I am, I can remember those ages. I never wondered whether I was a man or a woman. I knew. I'm sad to see our children being overwhelmed and deceived and confused by the foolishness of our society. Now, that's just one of many issues. But that's what happens when you go to the philosophies of men. And something that was clear as black and white becomes gray and unsure. Trust me, it's not unsure. But let's go on. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We have recorded verses 1 and 2. Here, the warning to the Christians of the... And you know what's interesting here? But when I read this, the apostles were still around. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers where? Among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, that thing is verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. And that's that. So don't let false teaching be an obstacle. Real quickly, we just have a few minutes. It's real easy to identify our problems. Now I want to identify the solution. These obstacles will always be there. Here's the solution. Put Christ first. John 14, 6, Jesus states, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And of course, we come by Him through what He teaches us. Again, as we look at the solution, notice what we have in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Let's turn there very quickly with the short time we have left. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. There we have recorded for us in verse 25 of the 7th chapter. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Who's that? Again, Jesus. So it's focused to Jesus. How are we going to overcome these obstacles? You're getting it. Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus, but they really don't know what Jesus has to say. That's so sad. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. There we have recorded for us in the 9th chapter in verse 23, as Jesus was upon this earth, He goes on and teaches this to mankind. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How do we overcome our obstacles? Keep Jesus on the pedestal. How do we overcome that we don't allow family to overtake it? Keep Jesus on the pedestal. How do we do it so that we don't allow false teaching to overtake us? Keep Jesus on the pedestal. In fact, as we talk about keeping Jesus on the pedestal, the fourth passage, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I love this passage. And if you live by this passage, you'll overcome those obstacles. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here we have recorded for us as Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae. And verse 18, he says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in what? all things, he's to have preeminence. When Jesus has first place, the obstacles we've studied this morning won't overtake you. But if Jesus and his teachings don't have first place, you might be overcome by one or more of those obstacles and not even realize it. And that brings me to the closing. Will you? You see, I've got that blank, but are you willing to eliminate any obstacle hindering you from a relationship with Christ? So will you obey? Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's go there very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and verse 23. There we have recorded for us here, very simple passage. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, what is the truth? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. How is one born again? They're born again as Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. You need to be born again. And then you will also need to continue to walk in the truth. In the book of 3 John, 3 John has only one chapter. We have recorded for this, for us, for I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now think about this. As long as we live on this earth, there will be obstacles in front of us. It might not be the four F's we've studied, but there'll be obstacles. But I can overcome whatever obstacle comes my way if I keep Jesus and his teachings first and foremost in my life. There's no confusion when it comes to following Christ. There's no confusion in what he wants us to do. When we see confusion, that indicates we've turned aside from this book and have got caught up in an obstacle. I hope this helps you this morning if you're a child of God, understanding obstacles come your way. And perhaps if you're not a child of God, that today will be the very day you repent and are baptized for remission of your sins. And if you don't understand that, we don't want you to do something you don't understand, myself or the elders or the deacons or some of the others here, we'll sit down and study with you that you can have a clear understanding what God wants you to do. But don't let obstacles eliminate you from that victory that's available to you in Christ Jesus as we stand and as we sing.